All right, today's guest speaker is David Oyete again. I don't think he needs an introduction. He's been speaking to us for a bit now, and he probably will in the future. So, yeah, David Oyete.
Good morning, church. I am so excited to be back, as usual. And this time it didn't take long. The last time I was, the previous time before I came, it was a long while, but this time it was really short. So I thank God to be back on such short notice, but also to just come share the word with you guys and fellowship together. Before I get started, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Jesus, we come before you this morning, for in you we live, we move, and have our being. And God, to that end, I ask that you come stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, the things that you want us to know, say, and do. And God, I pray that every heart in this place will be open to receive your word. And God, I pray that as a vessel that you'll use me to deliver, not my words, but yours. May you receive glory in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the sermon title is up there. It says, Religious or Redeemed? Before I dive into that wonderful sermon, I just want to convey my gratitude. If you didn't know, I'm pretty sure you probably heard, I lost my youngest brother, Michael. He was an electrical engineer, and he had traveled out of Uganda. He was in another country working. And unfortunately, on his second day in the northern province of South Sudan, he was killed. That's all we know. Why he was killed, we don't know. But that was about 1,800 miles away from home. And this is a new country that is very lawless, and there's no proper facility to, you know, to one, aid communication, or even preserve his body before we could go for his burial. So everything was really hard for my family, but through your prayers, and I know some of you contributed generously to help bring his body home, we were able to bring him back to Uganda, and he's able to, you know, rest in the arms of the Father. So I want to thank you so much. Thank you for praying for my family. Thank you for thinking about my family. May God richly bless you. And pray for me through this sermon that, you know, that I'll be able to even hear God speak to me through this message. So that's one thing I wanted to mention. And two, if you see me less coordinated than you usually see me, it's because the jet lag is still wearing off. So I'm not 100% the David, you know. So bear with me, okay? So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, or if you don't have one, thankfully, I have the scripture on the screen. Let's read together. Paul's letter to Romans chapter 2 from verse 1 to 11. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things are doing and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of God, of the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who patiently continue in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. This is the word of the Lord. You see, in the book of Romans, if you read the first chapter before you come to chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he thanks them. He says, I have heard about what you guys are doing, and I'm really grateful for what God is doing in and through your church. And here's the thing, I do not forget lifting you guys in prayer. He opens up this letter to the Roman church, pointing out how incredible they have been. But he doesn't stop there. Paul goes straight, you know, to his point. He begins to say, the end of chapter 1, if you read it, he begins to mention God's wrath and judgment upon the ungodly. And he says, look, there are people out there who are worshiping the creature rather than worshiping God. And because of that, God is going to turn them over to their own evil selves, like they'll be consumed by their own sins. And in doing so, the church would have agreed, yes, people who are wicked will see the wrath of God. People who are wicked will get to face hell, you know? And everybody was in agreement. And then Paul turns to chapter 2, and we just read it, and he says, God's righteous judgment. Now, he begins to address the church, and he says, you are without excuse, O man, you who practice the same sins that you condemn other people. Now, there is this debate. Was Paul talking to, this is Rome, right? Like, at the time, Rome was like the world's capital, you know? So you had different groups of people that came, and Rome was a superpower. All other nations were under them. So there's one school of thought that says, maybe Paul was addressing the Gentile moralists. Now, the Gentile moralists were a group of people who were in the church. They had their own set of morals, okay? They had their own philosophies guiding them, and they had their own principles regarding relative truth. And so in listening to Paul's letter, they would have said, Paul, we hear what you're saying, but this is really not about us. We're good. We're not like the bad Gentiles. You know, we're not like the sinners that you just mentioned in chapter 1. On the other hand, some people again say maybe Paul was writing to the Jewish religionists. Now, who were the Jewish religionists? At the time, you have to understand, the Jews were really proud of their heritage. I mean, they were the sons and daughters of Abraham. Not only that, they were a nation that was chosen by God. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and you read chapter 7 right from the beginning, when you get to verse 6 and verse 7, God tells the Israelites, he says, I chose you guys, not because you were powerful, not because you were numerous. I actually gave the seven strongest kingdoms in your hand, and I chose you as my people. I set you apart to be my people because I love you. Not because of what you've done, but because of my love for you. And so the Jews, they were really proud. They were really proud that God loved them. Not only that, they had the law of God, and no any other nation had the law of God. They were really proud of that, you know. And because of this, the teachings that were upheld at the time were really, how should I put it? It was really interesting because the rabbis wanted to elevate their teachings above the word of God. And Jesus, of course, during his ministry on earth, would refute those teachings. Now, here's the mindset. I just want to throw a few examples that this is how the Jewish mindset thought at this point in history. Their mindset was, God loves, of all the nations in the world, God loves Israel alone. If you're not an Israelite, God does not love you. That was their mindset. You can see why they were really proud of it. Not only that, they also believed that all the Jews will have inheritance in the world to come. These were the teachings that the rabbis were teaching at the time. They even went further to say, you know what? Father Abraham, our great ancestor, through whom all this promise we've received comes from, sits at the gate of hell to make sure that any wicked Jew does not go to hell. Like, he'll just plaque and say, "You're a Jew. You're not going to burn in hell. What are you? You have no business being here." That is the kind of teaching they were trying to elevate above the word of God. So you can see how the Jews were really proud. They didn't even stop there. The Jews believed that the Gentiles, that the only purpose the Gentiles existed, by Gentiles I mean all of us who are non-Jews, okay? The only reason we exist, the Gentiles existed, was to keep hell burning, okay? So for the fires of hell to keep burning, that's why we have Gentiles to be. Like, that was that the kind of teaching. And not only that, now here's something that might come a little bit shocking to you. At the time, when a Jew stood to pray, their prayer was very uniform. Like, it was almost, you could predict it all at 100% accuracy. This is how they would stand in a public place and say, "God, I thank you that I'm not a woman, a Samaritan, or a Gentile." Like, that just shows you the level of, like, progressively, if you compare a Jew to a Gentile, like, that's how bad Gentiles are. And the only curse word, I know this is church, you don't mention curse word, right? The only curse word the Jews had was not the F word, hold your tongue. It was Gentile dog. You do not call someone a Gentile dog. Like, you have really debased someone to the point where they have no value. So you can imagine, that's the mindset of the Jews, and Paul is writing to that group of people, saying, "Hey, I know you think you're better than everyone else, but wait a minute. Before you think that kind of thought, before you go ahead and judge, there are three things that Paul will point out. He points out the fallacy of both groups, whether you're a Gentile moralist or a Jewish religionist. He says, look, your religion, your morals, your set of the set of law or conduct that you're holding cannot save you. You need Jesus to save you. You know, your ethnic connection cannot save you. Jesus can save you. And because of that, as a church in Rome, you profess that you believe in Jesus. If you do believe in Jesus, then you remember his teachings. And because you remember his teachings, he will hold you accountable. Because what was happening is, the church in Rome, there was a lot of judgment going on. There was a self-righteous form of judgment. But this form of judgment was not only self-righteous, it was hypocritical. The church would criticize people for doing one thing, and yet they themselves were doing such things. And so Paul would point to them and say, look, I'm going to take away your false sense of security and point out to you that you have no excuse doing this. So there are three things that Paul highlights in the scripture that we just talked about. If you're taking notes, praise God, because I might not remember, so I'll ask you to remind me, okay? The first thing that he says is, you are without excuse, okay? The second thing he says is, you're not called to judge. And finally, when you get to this point, just know we're going home, okay? Do not be deceived. The first thing he says is, you're without excuse. Are you guys paying attention? Number two, what does it say? You're not called to judge. The back row gets it. Praise Jesus. What's happening? Okay, the third one. What was the third one? Do not be deceived. Thank you. Okay, so let's go to the first one. He says, you do not have excuse. You see, if you remember this, this is not the first time you read about judging, okay? Especially like in the New Testament. In the Beatitudes, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would talk about this very same topic. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, this is the most famous verse. The first part is the most famous that even non-Christians know. How do I know? It's because every time I've met someone, the first thing they tell me is, do not judge me, do not judge me. Only God can. Do we even hang out with the same crowd? Come on, haven't you heard that? Only God can? Exactly. And guess what? They quote Jesus right just on the very first part, but they do not continue with the rest. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus would say, judge not that you may not be judged. For with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I'm sure this is not the first time you've heard this scripture. If you are hearing for the first time, there's no better time to hear it than now. See, Jesus, his first mission, his first teaching, he addresses this very same topic. He says, judge not, for you shall be judged. The measure for which you judge someone else, you'll be held to the same measure. The church in Rome was forgetting that. They thought they could pass judgment on other people and kind of maybe be exempt. They thought, no, we are good. You know, we are religious enough. God won't hold us to the same standard. And yet Jesus mentions here, he says, the same measure you use to judge other people, you will be held to the same level of accountability. Now, the interesting part here is Jesus goes on ahead to give an example. He says, look, you can't have a plank in your eye. Do you know what a plank is? It's like a piece of wood, like a 2x4, you know, hanging in your eye. And yet you're keen enough to see a speck, which is barely can be seen, right? In someone else's eye. And you're going, bro, come here, brother, come here. Wait a minute. I see a speck in your eye, but you have a plank right here. Jesus said, you're being a hypocrite, you know? Here's the interesting part. The speck is not even a fraction of a plank. Why is it so easy for us to see our sins in other people? I know you're church people, you don't sin, so you have... Here's the thing. Have you ever seen someone say, so-and-so is really proud? How do you know they're proud? It's because you yourself, you're full of it. You know how to identify that sin in someone else. Oh, she's just jealous. Guess what? You're jealous too. How did you know they're jealous? Because you're full of it. You're full of jealousy. You know? Oh, so-and-so is, you know, whatever sin we label and put other people, especially like we point fingers at, is because we can identify because we're full of it. We have the plank. And Jesus is saying, please don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to point sins in other people when you yourselves you're committing. Because guess what? God will hold you to exactly the same standard. You know? So that's what Jesus is mentioning here. And Paul says, guess what? You are without excuse. And do you know what that means when he says you're without excuse? You have no defense. You cannot claim ignorance. That's what he's saying. So Paul reminds the church, he says, look, this does not only apply to the church of Rome, it applies to us today. You have no excuse, church, today, if we go on judging other people, expecting that God will hold us to a different standard. So that's the first thing that Paul talks about. The second thing that Paul mentions, he says, you are not called to judge. Now here's the part where I hate to break it to you. How many people love good news and bad news? Okay, which one do you prefer, good news first or bad news? You prefer bad news, right? And then you want to hear the good news. I hate to break it to you. This is both the good and the bad news. The bad news is you're not called to judge. Guess who has been called to judge? God is. So that position is taken. There's no vacancy. No, you're not called to judge. Okay? The good news is because you're not called to judge, it frees you to be you and God to be God. Because it's a huge burden to be a judge. Now, before I elaborate further, let me just make a quick disclaimer here. When Paul says you're not called to judge, Paul is not saying we cannot be discerning. As a church, we need to be discerning. As a church, we're also called to examine the fruits in someone's life. So if the fruit in your life is sinful in nature, the church is not judging. We're not judging. God is calling us to be discerning, to be able to see that, to be able to speak the truth in love. God has called us to do that. The judgment we're talking here, the Greek word for it is krino, which is to judge to condemnation. It's to say, this person has no hope. There's no way God can, you know, redeem this person. Or whatever they've done is really too bad that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse them from that sin. Like if we say this person is destined for hell with certainty that this person, whatever they did, they deserve hell. When we pass that condemnation and don't see that the redemptive work of Jesus can bring them back, that's the judgment that Paul is saying that we're not called to judge. Because as Romans 14:4 says, St. Paul, he writes, he says, who are we to judge another man's servant? Because to his master he will stand or fall, but God is able to let him stand. It is not our place to judge to condemnation. Amen? Now, as I mentioned, this position is already taken. God took that position of being the judge. Jesus took this position when he came and died on the cross for us. God's wrath was released on him so that we might be set free. And what did Jesus do when he was confronted with a similar situation? If you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8, from verse 1 to 11, there's this story about the Pharisees bringing in a woman who was caught in adultery. Okay? And so they come to Jesus, say, hey, Jesus, here's a woman we just caught her fresh out of adultery. You can smell the sin in her. Fresh. And guess what? According to the law of Moses, she's supposed to be stoned to death. And guess what? All of them had stones in their hands. Okay? What do you say, Jesus? The Bible says Jesus, you know, he had stooped down, he was writing. Whatever he's writing, I don't know. There's so many theories. Some people say, you know what, he started listing everyone's sin. So people would come and read and go, oh, I guess I'm not stoning her today. We don't know what he was writing. And they call out again. I have the scripture up here in verse 7. It says, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here's an opportunity where this woman, according to the law of Moses, was supposed to be condemned to death. Now, let's back it up a bit. How many people does it take to commit an adultery? One or two? Two, right? And yet here in this instance, we can see the hypocrisy already. The man is not there, but the woman has been brought to be stoned. So here's a perfect opportunity where the Jews are holding the law like a mirror to Jesus and saying, hey, this is what the law says. She has to be stoned to death. And what do you say? And Jesus, as we just read, he said, he who is without sin, be the first to cast the stone. There's a great lesson to learn here, that God, in his love and his mercy, he's not called us into condemnation, but He's called us into freedom. He died on the cross. He didn't condemn us. I love the same book of Romans, chapter 8, I believe it says, verse 1, it says, now therefore there's no condemnation for those who live in Christ Jesus. When you're in the presence of Jesus, like this woman is, there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation for a child of God who is in Christ Jesus. And so, Jesus, being the judge himself, didn't even condemn this woman to death. But look at what he did. He restored her. He said, go, sin no more. As a church, are we restoring the people who have wronged us? Or are we condemning them to say, you've hurt us, I hope you rot in hell, I don't want to see your face again. I'll take this anger, I'll take this resentment with me to the grave. Are we that kind of church? Or are we the kind that restores? Are we the kind that forgives? Are we the kind that seeks reconciliation? And say, even though you've wronged me, I forgive you. And I leave this in the hands of God, but I will not leave you. I will not beat you down when you're down in your sin. We are not called to judge. Church, this has become the most common thing today. Everybody has become the judge. How I know? Go to social media. How do I know? Just turn on the news. We all have some sort of opinion, and we put people in certain boxes that they don't belong in. And we judge them to condemnation. Instead of discerning, instead of praying for them, instead of helping them come out of this darkness that the enemy is burying them in, we instead shackle them in more chains. May God help us as a church to be a church that does not judge to condemnation, but a church that lifts others up, that we do not derogatively appraise someone else's character. Because it's easy to say, hey, you know what? Like when I get wrong, if I wrong someone, I'm like, look at my heart. My heart is good, right? But then if someone does something to me, I'm like, no, God, punish them. You know? We want mercy for ourselves, but we want judgment for other people. God is calling us not to do that. And that's what Paul is reminding us. And then finally, do not be deceived. Paul would begin to elaborate as you read verses 3 onwards. He says, verse 3. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you show contempt for his riches of his kindness? This is Romans chapter 2, I'm still reading. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, with his righteous judgment to be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Let me pause here. Paul is saying, do not be deceived. You know, Paul begins to ask these questions. These searching questions, I call them searching questions because these are questions that sound a little bit rhetorical, yet get to the heart of the matter. These questions, I love the way Jesus used them. People would come up to Jesus and they go, Jesus, we have a question for you. And then they would throw their question and Jesus would respond with a question. He'll say, hey, before I answer you, I also have a question for you. And then the answer to Jesus' question would answer their question, which means their conviction would go, okay, Jesus, we don't need the answer. We know exactly what to do. We're going to walk away. Paul is doing the same thing here. He's saying, look, you who know the truth, do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? Do not be deceived. Don't think God is going to hold you to a different standard than someone else. Because that's exactly what the Jews thought. They thought God will judge the world with a different measure, and he'll judge the Jews with a different measure. And Paul says, no. God who rewards us, God who judges us based on our deeds. God is not impartial. His judgment is the same. So if someone commits one crime, he is punished exactly for the same crime. If someone else who knows commits the same crime, they receive exactly the same punishment. See, the problem here is, as a church, it's easy for us to say, I am not a reprobate sinner. You know, I don't live that life of sin all the time. And you think God is going to hold a reprobate sinner to a higher level of punishment or judgment than you who are sitting here and you're a respectable sinner. I just sin a little bit, you know. My lies are just white lies. It's not a big full-blown lie. It's just these white lies. Paul is saying, whether you're a respectable sinner or a reprobate sinner, the judgment is the same. Do not be deceived. You will not escape God's judgment if you continue habitually committing the same sin that you judge others for. So that's the first part. We should not be deceived. Or Paul, the next question he says, are you just trying to look down on God's grace? By looking down here, it means you're despising God's grace. You know? Like, do you look down on what God has already done for you? Remember, you were once a sinner, and you were redeemed by the grace of God. When we judge others and are hypocritical about it, and we're self-righteous and commit the same sin, we're looking down on God's grace. We're despising God's grace. Paul would even add to say, have you forgotten that God's long-suffering is what leads us to repentance? Church, do we take God's long-suffering for granted? It's easy to say, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I'm in a church. I'm good. And then we forget God's goodness, that it leads to repentance. Instead of leading to repentance, we think this has emboldened us to even judge others more. Paul says, do not be deceived. My pastor in Uganda, he had this lovely example that he used to give all the time. It's just a one-liner. He says, just because you were born in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Okay? I know. It's nothing. Let me break it down. If a child was born in a garage or on the freeway, when they're sick, you don't do an oil change on them, right? You actually take them to the doctor because they're still humans. Sometimes we think because we were born and raised in a church, we are the car because the church is the garage. If you get my analogy, I will not have to preach any longer. You think, my parents believe in Jesus. I am fine. As a matter of fact, I am born in America. I'm in America. America is a Christian country. God loves America. He will not judge America. I mean, other countries will receive it worse than here, you know? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters, because God holds us all to the same standard. And so because of that, let's not abuse the grace of God. Let's not abuse his long-suffering. Because it was his long-suffering that led to our redemption to begin with. You know, it's like if you rescued a pig, you know, out of the dirt. You washed it, you cleaned it, gave it everything, and the pig just rushed back into the dirt, rushed back into the mud. That's exactly what we do with God when we judge other people, when we live a hypocritical life. We're just like that pig, cleansed, washed, redeemed, and yet we go back, right back into the things that we were redeemed from. So let's not forget, do not be deceived. And in verse 8, it says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and of the Greek. Paul says, you will receive the full measure of God's righteous judgment for the sins that you commit. And he says, especially if you know what the Word of God says, Because in the previous verse, it said, you're storing up wrath for yourself. This is the wrath that should have been released, but you're storing it for yourself. So that means you're making the punishment even greater for you as a believer when we walk in that kind of lifestyle. And so he says, you're self-seeking, guess what? You will get repayment for that. You obey unrighteousness, whatever judgment comes to the unrighteous, you will face the same. And first to the Jews, first to the people who think they have the law, first to the people who know what the Word of God says about walking and living a sinful life, and then to the Greek. Other translation says to the Gentiles, to the people who don't know. Now, let me mention this. There's no one that cannot be saved by the blood of Jesus. There's no one who cannot be redeemed by God. But there's so many people who think they're too good to be saved. My challenge to you is, which camp are you leaning towards? You know? Because judgment will come. God's righteous judgment will come. When that day comes, no one will stand before you, but they'll stand before God, and they'll give account of their lives. And so will you stand before the Maker and give account of your life. And in doing so, especially if you knew what the Word of God says, and you fall in that first category, you are held accountable first, because our God is a God who is just. And for people who haven't heard the Word of God, God is just because they will be justified by what they knew. They will be judged on what they knew and what they didn't know. So I've heard this question a lot. What happens, you know, to someone far away at the end of the other earth? They've never heard the gospel. What will happen to them? You know, will God send them straight to hell because they had never heard the gospel? Paul is putting it plain clear here. He's saying, look, to those who know, you'll be judged according to that standard. For those who don't know, they'll be held to whatever they knew or did not know. But let's not talk about the hypothetical someone out there at the other end of the world. Let's talk about you and me right here, right now, in real time, in this place. I know you have empathy for the people who haven't heard the Word of God, but let's talk about you. Do not be deceived, because God will hold you accountable for the things you know. Verse 11, which I want to conclude with, it says, for there's no partiality with God. God does not play favorites. Like I mentioned, he's not going to be holding Christians to a different standards than people who are not Christians. He's not going to hold the Jews to a different standard than the Gentiles. He'll hold all of us to the same standard based on his word. Let's take a moment and reflect. Have we become falsely secure in our religious practices? Oh, because you're devoted to your devotion more than you're devoted to your Maker? Or you're devoted more to your school and work and children and all these other things more than you are to the God who actually provided these things to you first to begin with? Or do you feel safe in the security that I belong to a church, you know, that God will not hold my sins against me because I'm a Christian or I go to church? Let these questions that Paul asked, let it be a resounding moment of reflection, not just today, but as you walk your Christian journey until he calls us home. Let this be the questions that can help propel us to be the true light and salt of the earth that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. More often than not, we always hear your word and we think, oh, this message would have been good for someone else. But no, God, this message was meant for us. It was meant for me. And God, to that end, as we take a moment in worship, help us reflect. Help us come to your cross, at the foot of your cross, and surrender our pride, our arrogance, to surrender our judgmental attitudes, or even the hypocritical life that we may live. God, we know how relieving it is to be in the freedom that you paid for with your blood. God, speak to us. Speak to us now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.